for a message tonight. You may turn with me for two starting verses, Job chapter 9. I see an Old Testament man wrestling with life, wrestling with questions, and his three miserable comforters were talking to him. If you look at chapter 8, verse 20, one of them says to him, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man," bringing some condemnation to Job, saying, "Job, you must have done something wrong for what's happening to you." And Job in verse 1 of chapter 9 says, Job answered and said, "I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" He knows that God is just. He knows that God is fair. But how can man be just with God? If you go down to verse 33, verse 32, "For he is not a man." God is not a man as I am, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. We're not equals. We're not two men who can stand and talk it out. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." And Job had this longing for a daysman between that could lay his hand on God and on Job and intercede between. Tonight I'd like to talk about what Jesus did for us that is that very thing. I'd like to talk about the doctrine of the atonement. The atonement. What does it mean for us? I would like this message tonight to be an inspiration to us to rejoice in the provision of Jesus Christ. The atonement is in place today. We don't need to ask like Job. We don't need to ask, "How shall a man be just with God?" and wonder what the answer is. Tonight we can know. We don't need to say we wish there was a path between Almighty God and us. We wish there was a daysman. We have that daysman today. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atonement means to make amends or reparation for an injury or a wrong. It's another big word, expiation. Expiate means to make amends for, to make a path to reconciliation. I like to think about atonement, if you just simply take the word apart, at-one-ment. God and man at one meant atonement. I'd like to draw a picture on the board tonight. Quite a few years ago, teaching upper grade class at Jonestown, one year I took upon myself to try to teach through devotions, try to teach through some of the chapters in the doctrines of the Bible, Daniel Kaufman's Doctrines of the Bible, some of the chapters of the salvation subjects like sanctification and justification and atonement. And I committed myself to try to draw a picture for each one and then challenged my students to try to improve my drawing. And I have to tell you, there's some things that you can't draw in the salvation theme, but it does something good for a teacher's brain to try to draw something to connect some dots to a deep subject. And this subject, this is a drawing that started back in that classroom. And so I'd like to make this drawing. I know some people here like to take notes. And I heard a school teacher say that apparently I must draw some diagrams on the board because they saw some students' notes, or taking notes here, taking them into the class, and there's drawings on them. So good job, whoever you are. So up here in this corner, we're going to put God and heaven. And down here, we're going to put earth life. So one day, there was a Garden of Eden, created perfect, and man was placed there. And God would come and fellowship in the Garden of Eden, fellowship with man. And I don't know how often he did that or how all that was. And exactly where God was when he was not with them in the Garden of Eden, there's a lot of things we don't understand about God. But God was at one with his created beings. In last Sunday's Sunday school lesson, something terrible took place and a great rift happened between God and man. Well, I'm already going to have to erase some of this to do this, right? So sin entered the world and it cut off the fellowship with between God and man. There was judgment there. And now I'm going to draw something to represent a nice wide bridge across this. I'm going to call that the atonement. The shed blood of Jesus Christ to make atonement, to open a way for man to be received of God. And we have Jesus, our mediator, who stands at this bridge. So the atonement is possible through Jesus' blood. That Calvary's sacrifice, the path is made, the provision is there. Now, so the Garden of Eden was ruined by sin. You and I live in earth life. When we give our hearts to God, we don't automatically get taken to heaven to live with Him. We live in earth life. And wicked people live in earth life, but wicked people don't understand the welcome that's there through the atonement. And they don't understand, and they don't use that. So, well, while I'm down here, I might as well draw another piece of this. So in the beginning of time, we have an Old Testament. And there was a way to worship. There was a tabernacle. And there was a Holy of Holies where the high priest went once a year into the presence of God and sacrifice was made. And this little thing, and we'll go through the scriptures, but this little thing was a shadow of something greater coming. This thing was in place to teach us that the real atonement, the real precious blood is coming. This was only a shadow of something better to come. And I might as well put the other piece to this while I'm down here. But in our day today, many people try to cross this gap with good works. Some try it with self-denial, maybe afflicting themselves. Some try it with meditation. Some try it with silver and gold. money. Maybe some think they'll make it across through family connections. My dad was a bishop. Surely God will accept me. And so we want to talk about atonement. We want to think about the place that the Old Testament served, what it means for us today, and why these other things don't work. They don't span the gap between God and man. So I already gave you the first point of tonight's message, and that is that man's fall in the garden brought separation and death. We'll not spend a lot of time on that. We had that in our Sunday school lesson. But man's fall in the garden created that gulf that needed fixed. Man could not approach to God, not with works of his own. Man cannot build a bridge. And so many times when we read in the scriptures, not by works of righteousness, some say, well, we don't have to do anything to be saved. When the scriptures talk about not by works of righteousness, it means you can't make a bridge with works of righteousness. There's no other path. The bridge is there. We have to avail ourselves. We have to have faith, and we have to come to God, and we have to pray, and we have to repent. There's things we do, but not to make the bridge. There's things we do in honor that the bridge is there, and in faith that it's Jesus' blood that will span that gap. And we go there. So number two is that the atonement was God's plan from eternity past. We'll read some scriptures here and then talk about this. Acts chapter 2, I believe this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, there's a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God about this provision. One of the things that I want us to be impressed with tonight is that Satan did not catch God off guard and wreck a plan that God didn't know this wreck was coming. And God had a quick figure out plan B and make a patch. That's not what happened. God was in control the whole time, and God knew. And God had a plan in place that after this creation, after this fall of man, then Jesus would go and die on the cross. That was all in place from eternity past. The stately steppings of God. Nothing ever takes our God by surprise. Nothing. You know that the fall of man in the garden was one of the worst things that could happen in God's creation. It didn't catch him off guard. It didn't. He knew about it. And he had a plan in mind, in place for this very thing. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This plan was in place from eternity past, that this is what God would do to provide for created man that fell away from him. That's why Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down on myself. Even the death of Jesus was not something that caught God by surprise. It was a planned, stately stepping, perfect timing of God to provide atonement for you and I. And not one thing is missing. Not one piece is forgotten. That makes it just a little harder because something it's not, it's complete because it's the work of God. The third point of tonight's message is that Jesus' atonement was once for all sin. Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. See, the Old Testament sacrifices, they had to do repeatedly, year after year. This was a one-time sacrifice and established. And here it is. How many years since Calvary? And the atonement is still solidly in place. How many thousands of people have used the atonement since Jesus' death and been reconciled to God? How many? We don't know. The bridge is not worn. It's not getting rotten. They don't have to, like they do along our highways today, take machinery and go down and sandblast the I-beams and paint them to keep them from rusting. Not this bridge. It's solidly in place. And it still works today. Once for all sin. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to read a number of verses from Hebrews. And Hebrews is a book written to the Jewish people to explain this atonement in Jesus, to show them the new and better way, to help them to realize that Jesus is greater than Moses and his shed blood is much better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And so all through at various points here in Hebrews, the writer is impressing the Jewish people with how much better this new and living way is. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. See, Christ did not enter into the Holy of Holies. He didn't even come to offer good sheep and goats. We'll see that in another verse. He didn't enter into this. He entered into the very presence of God. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, Jesus sacrificed once and for all. And it established this provision for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The will of God planned this plan, and we are sanctified by the will of God through this offering of Jesus' blood. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We should say hallelujah in our hearts tonight to realize that by one offering he hath perfected forever you and I who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once and for all, Jesus' perfect atonement. We'll see another some more verses about how Old Testament sacrifices came short. So the fourth point in tonight's message is that Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices. Here in Hebrews 10, let's start with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things, the Old Testament law was a little picture See, when you see a shadow, it's only just the outline image of the greater thing. It's not the real thing. And here's this shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. For this law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. He's starting to talk about the shortcoming of the law and the Old Testament sacrifice. They needed to do it each year, but it could never make the worshiper perfect. Because he says, if it did make them perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. See, that's a New Testament. That's a result of what Jesus has done. The fact that the worshipers can come and avail themselves of the atonement, and their conscience can be purged from sin, and they don't need to remember it again and again and again. But he said that wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, listen, this is Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of thee to do thy will, O God. Jesus says to the Father, I will come and do. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sins thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Oh, did I forget to read verse 5? Verse 5 says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See, Jesus didn't come to find perfect lambs and bullocks and do perfect sacrifices on the sacrificial system. He came with a body. He says, God said, sacrifice and offering, that system, it's not what I want for you. What I want is a perfect body. And that will make this once and for all sacrifice. And so we are sanctified, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So that Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices. One of the very beautiful things about this atonement is that all of the Old Testament saints who faithfully did the Old Testament sacrifices that were not as perfect as Jesus, they were just a shadow. All of them who did that in their lifetime and passed away as faithful men, their life is redeemed by the blood of Jesus, just like you and I. And that faith they had in the coming of the Messiah, and that worshiping in the pattern of the Old Testament saints, looking forward to this Messiah, Jesus is their salvation, just like our salvation. They were looking forward to it. They were looking forward to the coming of this atonement, and we look back to it. The power of God saves those with Jesus' blood, just like he saves us. Beautiful picture. Now, I have wondered, when I thought about taking away the Old Testament sacrifice, I really wonder, and I don't know how to answer this question, if we didn't have the Old Testament sacrificial law and the offering of lambs and bullocks and the confessing of sins and the high priest going in once a year, if we didn't have any of that, how much would we know about the atonement of Jesus? How much would it make sense? You see, And when you read the Old Testament, sometimes it's tempting to say, well, that's Old Testament and that's past. But one of the beauties of the Old Testament is that we see God in the Old Testament, and it helps us to understand why things are the way they are in Jesus' atonement. Helps us to understand how God views sin. Helps us to understand that it takes blood to cleanse from sin. And helps us to understand the preciousness of Jesus' blood. I really think the New Testament would be confusing alone in many ways, except for the Holy Spirit illuminating us. I wouldn't want to question God's ability to just give us a New Testament, but he saw it wise for this transition, for this creation, and then this Old Testament, and then this New Testament. And as you study and read through it all, you see a picture of God. You get some sense of who God is and how he looks at sins. And it adds preciousness to this story because you can look at the actual slaying of animals and the sacrifices that went on there. Another thing that's fascinating to me is the fact that the Jewish people who did not recognize the Messiah, to my knowledge, the Jewish people today and in New York City and those places, they do not do sacrifices like they did in the olden days. They pay a lot of attention to the law, but they're not willing to recognize the bridge of atonement, but they're not actually even doing the Old Testament pattern of sacrifices. And I'm not exactly sure how they would explain that or what they would be looking to, but for them to be focused on the Old Testament and Moses' law and any of that, they're missing it because Jesus is our atonement. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. And the old is passed away. And now redemption is through his blood. See, Hebrews 10 verse 17 here says, let's see. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And the way I understand that is that because of this, there's no more offering to be made for sin. The offering is complete. Therein is remission of sin by coming there and confessing Jesus Christ. And there's no more offering needed. We need to accept the offering. We need to have faith in the offering. We need to bless God for his provision and avail ourselves. But there's no more need. No more need for an offering. There's no other way to find cleansing. See, here in chapter 10, verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." If you scorned the law, if you scorned the provision of sacrificial system, you died with two or three witnesses. And then listen to verse 29. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." He says, be very careful. If you spurn the atonement of Jesus Christ, if you count it an unholy thing, if you walk away from it in mockery, if you don't hold it in high esteem, how much sorer punishment do you think will be yours? If they were punished for scorning the shadow of things to come, what will it be like to scorn the blood of Jesus? I believe that, well, we know that there's no other way to come to God. And when a person turns against Christ and the provision of Christ, the Word of God, there's no other way. He can try good works. He can try self-denial. He can give a pile of money. People have tried that. Surely God will accept me having done all these good works for others, and I gave my life. There's no salvation except through Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus' atonement took away the Old Testament sacrifices, and it's now the only way to God. There's no other way across this gulf of sin. Number five is a very heartwarming point in that Jesus' atonement opened up the way into the presence of God Almighty. Now, when I first drew this picture, I had this concept in my head that when we're saved, we cross the river of sin and we live in the presence of God. And then as I worked on this and I wrestled with it, the reality is we live in earth life. We don't live in the presence of Jesus and live on streets of gold. We live in earth life. And sometimes God feels a little distance when we're in the middle of our work. But what the atonement means is that any day or hour or minute, you can run across that bridge by the simple worship of prayer. God, I need you. You can run across that bridge to God repeatedly. 24/7, that's there. Now, we live among wicked people who don't recognize Jesus. They don't do that. They don't, maybe if calamity happens, they quickly pray, God, be with me. That's a different prayer than the prayer of the saint who has his heart washed and is a recipient of the atonement. And he's living down here in earth life and he's facing tests and challenges. And at any moment in his heart and his mind, he can connect to the Father, does connect to the Father. And Jesus is his mediator. That's why we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Because it's through Jesus' name that we have access to the Father. And we don't just go into the Holy of Holies, we go right into the presence of God Almighty. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. I want you to think about Paul writing to a Jewish people. When Jewish people read these scriptures, they still clearly saw the tabernacle. And that was burned into their minds really clearly. And as Paul writes, we see it from a New Testament perspective. And yes, when he says veil, we understand what veil meant. It doesn't mean to us quite what it did to them. But he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How dare the Hebrew writer say, you all can enter into the holiest. That was a totally new concept. I don't know what happened that day when the veil rent from top to bottom. I imagine people went scurrying away fearful. Looked quick, didn't die, can't believe it, because to look behind that curtain, you would be smitten dead, and scurry away from there in fear. What does this mean? And here the writer says, look, brethren, I want you all to take courage. You're going to go through that veil right into the holies. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. He uses that term because he's talking to Jewish people who that veil was important. And there was a lot of talk about that. And it was the dividing point between God and man. And only the high priest could go back into the very presence of God. But now you're going through that veil. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Don't come trembling. Don't come fearfully peeking around the corner. I wonder what this is like. Just come right on in. That's what the atonement has done for us today. Come with a true heart. Come in boldness. But not with this assuming thing that God is a God that will just overlook sin. Not this casual, anything goes. No, he says, come having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's some preparation. There's some heart cleansing that needs done. And then come in boldness. Don't just come haphazardly. That's okay. I come with all my sin and here I come into God's presence and I'll come tomorrow again. No. We need this carefulness before God. But there's cleansing for any sin. And there's pardon. And then when we're cleansed from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. And then he says, hold on to the profession of your faith. Don't waver. Don't turn back. Don't go home and live it up and then come back and enter into this. But hold the profession of your faith. Because God is faithful. We must be faithful. See, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does anybody need mercy here tonight? Does anyone need grace? We all do, and there we find it. Jesus, our mediator, stands on the other side of that bridge, beckoning all to come. And any who will come across there, he meets. And he intercedes with us to the Father. And he says, I don't know how this all happens, but I just picture that as we come confessing and with faith in Jesus Christ and confessing our sins, he turns to the Father and he says, Father, you going to do it again? You promised me that if they accept my blood, they'll be washed clean. And it happens. And he's our advocate before the Father. Father, here's one that's broken. Here's one that wants help. And he claims my blood, and the Father says, I'll do it again. I'll do it again. That's what you did that for, Jesus. Every time a soul comes to God through Jesus Christ, it blesses the heart of Jesus to have one more saint cleansed. I'm always blessed to read the crucifixion story about those two that were crucified, one on each side of Jesus. And they both started by railing on him, and then the one said, now, you know what? We receive justly, but this man is innocent. And this one turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I don't know what the Jewish people who heard that, I don't know what they thought, because Jesus is not supposed to have a kingdom, and this is supposed to be the end of whatever kingdom he thought he had. And here this man on the cross says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then they hear Jesus say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Listen, there is salvation that happened before Jesus took his last breath. He had already shed blood on the cross. But this is a picture of the power of God so great, and atonement and redemption so powerful, that God can't wait to get started. He gets started before Jesus is completely dead. And he's been doing it ever since. For all those who will come and say, I'm the sinner. He's the sinless one. And remember me, Lord. I will worship you. And then he says, today you can be with me in my kingdom. Today you'll be a son or daughter of mine. Jesus' atonement opens up the way into the Holy of Holies. And there we can meet with Jesus, our mediator. And there we can see the smile of God. We can have condemnation removed. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation because of redemption through the atoning work of Jesus. The last point I want to think about is some practical realities for us today. We perhaps talked about some of these. Romans 8, no condemnation. Peace in our hearts. Peace. As we move about in our communities, as we live down here in earth life, we can be a people who can sleep at night without the weight of sin on our conscience. Many others are bothered and are running and are hiding because they have sin on their record. I recently told a story at Providence. When we went to Honduras, we started paperwork to, for residency. And one of the things we needed to take along was a criminal background check. So my wife and I both filled out the form to ask for criminal record or criminal background check, whatever it is. And I remember when it came in the mail, I distinctly remember opening this to see my record. I knew there wasn't anything on my record, really, but this was a new thing to me. And I zipped this envelope open, and I pulled this paper out. And this paper had my name at the top and Social Security or whatever, all the identifying things. And then it had lines, I don't know, 20, 25 lines, numbered lines, where bad deeds could be written of your criminal record. And up across the corner, it was written, no record found. And I just remember the joy of holding a paper that said no record found. Not everybody can do that in life. But spiritually speaking, my record doesn't say no record found. It's full of things on those lines. You know what it says across the corner? Forgiven. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's something more precious about that than no record found. You understand? Because when you know you're guilty, we know we've done enough that God could say, away with you into eternal damnation. But through Jesus' blood, he says, forgiven. That's precious. And do you know what we should do to Jesus because he forgave us? We should love him more and more and more and more because he died instead of me. And when I realize that his blood says forgiven, then I should fall at his feet and worship him and love him and serve him unquestioningly because he saved my soul. I shouldn't be chafing and wrestling and wishing the Christian life was easier or whatever. I should be loving him for all that he's done for me. That's one of the practical realities of the atonement. Listen, dear ones, tonight, that is there just as solid today for anyone here who's living with a conscience that's weighted down, anyone that's wrestling, anyone that's wondering like Job, how can I put this together between me and God? It is there solid for you, and you can go across it tonight. You can come in faith believing, and Jesus will meet you at that bridge. And it's really simple to take place, but profound in its spiritual meaning. And profound what it does for eternity, for your eternal soul, if you will stay faithful. So the reality of no condemnation, the reality of forgiveness, the reality of, listen, you know what one of the realities is? I erased the Garden of Eden down here because sin wrecked the Garden of Eden. But for you and I, atonement means that a good piece of Eden is restored. No, not the perfect trees and all that, but the fellowship with the Father and walking with the God in the cool of the day is restored because of the atonement. You can sit down in your rocking chair early in the morning and you can have a Garden of Eden. That's why Satan hates that kind of experience and fights against it. That's why he makes us busy. That's why he tries to make us fall asleep. He hates when we worship at Jesus' feet because that's what he destroyed in the garden. And through atonement, it's it's that much of it is redeemed, is put back into place, and we can experience that today. We'll experience it in a greater sense when we're in the presence of God in eternity. But we can experience a foretaste of it today in fellowship with God. And Satan hates that, and he wants to destroy that relationship with all his might. One of the realities for us today is security in Christ, assurance of salvation. Listen, nobody's going to rock that bridge. If you have confessed your sins, if you continue to have faith in the blood of Jesus, if he's your continued propitiation, your mediator, the one that you talk to and go to God whenever you have problems and struggles and weaknesses in your life, don't ever let Satan tell you you're not going to make it. You can count on it. There's security. If you have that relationship with God today, you know you will have it with him in eternity. And then the grace of God flows through to us. Something about the grace of God flows back across. You know that the Bible says that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. One of the ways to read that verse is that when we realize that our sin is so great, when I realize as a person that I am a sinner, chief of sinners, it is then that the grace of God can flow and cleanse that. If I come to God and say, well, God, I have a little problem, but not that big. My sin is, it's not really mine. It's, and I make my sin less than where sin is made little. You don't need much grace. But when a man says, my sin is great, and I need the cleansing of Jesus, then God says my grace is greater and cleansing is there. Tonight, I'd like to give an invitation to him. If there's someone here that has not availed themselves of the atonement of Jesus' blood, it's available. Try to make it clear. It takes faith and confession and coming to God, and you can cross that bridge and build. Be made at one with God again. You can have your record cleansed and be made at peace with God. You can lay down at night and sleep. You don't need to have that on your record. You don't need to worry what happens if you wouldn't wake up tomorrow morning. You don't need to worry what happens if you have an accident tonight and are snatched from this life. You don't need to worry about that. You can have it taken care of. What shall we sing?